Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And we're going to give you some straight talk about the kingdom. And we're going to put it in relationship to the rest of the world and the world we see today. Jesus really had a solution, not merely a salvation. It was for this world and it was for the next. And this is going to be a part of a series that we will make available about what his solution was, how it worked, how it can work today, and what kind of people it will work for, because it won't work for everybody. It only works for those who repent and seek the righteousness of God and his kingdom. If you don't repent, if you don't change your ways, if you don't turn around, if you don't go the way of Christ, then you don't really love the way of Christ, and you will not reap the rewards of Christ, but you will reap something else. You will not bear fruit. Remember, Jesus came to take the kingdom away from those who would not bear fruit and give it to those who would. And that's what he did. And they operated in a particular fashion. They did things a particular way. Now, I'm real fond of history, and so I always look at what went on in a given day in history. And in 1297, the Scottish patriot Sir William Wallace, who we know as Braveheart from the movies, defeated the army of Edward I at Stirling Bridge. He was eventually captured and tore apart, and his body shipped all over England as an example to those who would question the divine right of kings. This whole idea of a divine right of kings was a popular kind of almost advertisement of kings, promotional theory and program produced by kings who wanted to rule over people. If you go back a couple hundred years before that, kings did not have the power that we think of kings having. They were not the fountainhead of justice. They were not the authority of the lives of the people. As a matter of fact, I can show you stories in history where small shepherd boys scolded kings, and we're talking, 600, 700 A.D., and got away with it because the king did not have the power that kings eventually developed in 1000, 1060, 1090, as kings rose to this position of being an exercising authority over people. Kings were simply more prosperous, wealthier, more respected leaders, but they didn't have this imperial authority to take your sons and daughters, to take the first fruits of your labor. They depended upon the support of the people. And in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, we go into some of that and show you examples. And what Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ were really up to, they were up to setting people free. In 1777, General George Washington, with a group of people who were standing against what they considered an unwarranted usurpation, were defeated at Brandywine, Pennsylvania. Many men lost their lives. Many men suffered in that stand against tyranny. The American Revolution really wasn't a revolution. The revolution was in the revolutionary idea of people being responsible for themselves. The American Revolution, as we call it today, that was really a byproduct of the revolting king of Great Britain, who was usurping an authority in America that he didn't have. Why didn't he have it? Because of the trials and tribulations and suffering and the sacrifice and service to one another required to settle this land. The nobility of the individuals who survived and the innobility of those who did not survive made this country what it was, set us on a road. And we have moved from that road to something quite different. In 1786, there was a convention on this day where 12 delegates got together to discuss commercial matters of interest between the states. It was convened and led to the Constitutional Convention that eventually came about, which was really financially motivated. They wanted to find some sort of solution. It was actually secret. It wasn't popular. The Constitution they came up with wasn't even put to a democratic vote amongst the people. If it had been, it would have been voted down, which we cover in the book, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. But there was something amiss that they felt they needed this constitutional convention that to discuss these commercial matters and to do something different than the Articles of Confederation. Really, what should be binding us together is faith, hope, and charity, and the love that comes from the practice of that daily. We have moved so far away from that, we cannot even believe or understand or comprehend or even imagine a free government. Some of the things that came in was this concept of banking, which is as commercial as you get. And by 1841, on this day, President John Tyler vetoed a banking bill that prompted his cabinet to completely resign. Everybody resigned except for Daniel Webster. There were changes that were going on. There was selfishness that was allowed to stand. There were attempts to stop it. And in 1897, there was a strike of 75,000 coal miners who eventually, after 10 weeks of a very hard strike, were granted an 8-hour workday and semi-monthly paychecks. And the abolition of company stores, which was draining the people dry. They stood against that, but they had to stand against that in an unselfish way in order to win their position. They came together and said, we can't work under these conditions. We need better conditions. And men capitulated. It was a shame that they had to go to that point. I'm sure that many of those mine owners were going to church every day, but the ministers were more interested in those wealthy mine owners showing up in church than in telling them, you need to change your ways. And this is, of course, one of our pet peeves is that the modern church does not teach people how to repent. Repent from what? Mostly they talk about repenting from their personal doctrines that they create, many of which I actually had to read one recently. I won't name the church group that had it, but somebody asked me to look at that. It was painful for me to read. They create these doctrines out of sketchy little comments made in the New Testament, and you have to believe those doctrines or you can't come into their church. There's no mention in their doctrines of what Jesus calls the weightier matters. They don't even refer to those. Instead, they create these almost hocus-pocus doctrines. If anybody knows the origin of that, I don't mean to exclude any particular religion, but they create these convoluted doctrines or ideas that are put together out of bits and pieces of comments made in the Bible. And the meat of the gospel is completely thrown out the door. And you pointed out all through the Gospels, all through the Old Testament, these basic precepts upon precepts to people. You show them quote after quote after quote after quote, talking about not being under tribute, the slothful being under tribute, not making covenants. If you sit and eat with a ruler, put a knife to your throat. If sinners entice thee to come and let's have one person and create this net which we will be caught in, the voice of the people crying out for a leader who can exercise authority one over the other, not to be like the benefactors who exercise authority. You point out all these quotes over and over again, and they come back with Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, I think it is. And, of course, we deal with both of those in the book Higher Liberty. But that's it. And you pointed out, and they keep going back to that. Well, what about these two? Well, we can explain that, but then they don't want to hear it. They want to believe in their religious philosophy more than they actually want to follow Christ. And Christ knew this was going to be a problem, which is why he said things like, why do you say you love me and don't do the things that I say? You don't keep my commandments. You don't love one another. You actually hire men to go out and beat up your neighbor if you don't think he's contributing enough to your welfare. The church used to be the welfare of society. What's happened? Well, lots of things have happened. We've become proud and arrogant people. In 1916, the first time the Star-Spangled Banner was sung at a baseball game, took place in Coopertown, New York. One of the things I thought was interesting, on this day in history, American troops arrived in Russia to fight the Bolsheviks. 100 years later, Americans have become Bolsheviks. What were Bolsheviks? Well, it actually is Russian, or taken from Russian words, that has to do with being the big majority. It was very democratic. Vladimir Lenin were part of this organization of professional revolutionaries who, under the democratic internal hierarchy governed by the principles of democratic centralism, thought that they were the chosen elite for the working class of Russia. Just recently, the president of the country, United States, was talking about how he was getting the working man back to work and was here to represent the working man and the middle class, and had staved off a depression that was coming. And the reality is we have a depression. We have 40 million Americans standing in bread lines today. But you don't see them because they're an invisible bread line. That's right, they're an invisible bread line because in this day in history, in 1959, the first U.S. food stamps were authorized by Congress, which created an invisible bread line that you don't see. You don't get to see it on the news, but it's out there, 40 million Americans standing in those bread lines. But they don't have to stand anymore. They just automatically get those things, and they get to go to any store and cash them in. But those are bread lines. Those are people who cannot feed themselves, so everybody else is feeding them. And it's not done through the churches. It's done through a different temple, a temple that exercises authority. And it is run by men who call themselves benefactors, but give you nothing but what they take away from everybody else. So it's very important that we understand these changes have been taking place, that there were all kinds of distractions that took place this day in history. In 1954, the American Miss America beauty pageant debuted on TV. On this day in history, the Carol Burnett show started. All these things distract us and make us feel comfortable. It's the free bread and circuses of the modern Roman Empire. But Rome fell anyway, despite all the patriotism, all the pride, all the arrogance that went before. It still fell. And it was not taken down by terrorists, as this day in history also points out, 2001, 9/11. It was taken down internally because we lost sight of the precepts upon precepts that were laid out in the Bible, laid out by Christ, laid out by Moses, laid out by Abraham, which we go into in the book, Thy Kingdom Comes, that would set us free. It is the truth of a truly free government. And we don't know what that is anymore, and one of the reasons is because we think that America is a democracy. America was a republic. It was the foundational values required to make a republic viable that we have forgotten, because someone said that we are a democracy. In an article that just appeared on newswithviews.com, you'll find me there as an author, Gregory Williams. They put up the article, Defining Lies. That's the recent one that's just come out. Much of that material is also found in the book, Higher Liberty. But it talks about democracy. I looked up all the quotes I could find on democracy, and mostly amongst the early Americans. Adams was against it. Jefferson was against it. Nobody had anything good to say. Even Hamilton and Ben Franklin had nothing good to say about democracy. It was a bad thing. If you look in the 1928 Military Army Manual, democracy is a bad, wicked thing. You don't want to have a democracy. It's evil. But by 1957, in the same manual, democracy is wonderful. It's what we're fighting for. It's what things all about. The Bolsheviks were democratic. The Nazis were democratic. But they were this democratic centralism, which, of course, is what the United States is structured as in the original Constitution, is an indirect democracy, not a republic. It was created to maintain the republic, to guarantee a republican form of government, but a republican form of government is not an indirect democracy. It's something quite different. And we talk about this in numerous articles and explain what the difference is. The reality is the early church was referred to by historians as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. Its leaders were titular. Its ministers who ministered the daily ministration then took care of the needy, the widows, the orphans, and other needy of society, which is defined in the Bible as pure religion, were the only titular leaders of a governmental body that actually helped the people, that served the needs of the people, that took care of the needs of the people by faith, hope, and charity. What a revolutionary idea! How did that church work? How did it work in the world, in the Roman Empire? How can it work today in places like the United States or Australia or England or even China or any place in the world? We have forgotten it, and our preachers are not teaching it, and we are distracted. One of the lines I never know when they're going to publish the articles I sent in, and so I got an email from a doctor in Caldwell, Idaho, and he quotes from the article. He very much appreciated the article, and he quotes from it where I say, "The dreams and desires of the people may become the nightmare of despair before those who slumber choose to awake." And that's what our problem is. How do we awaken the people? Well, hard times will awaken them, and we need to be prepared for those hard times, which is what Christ was doing for the early church and what the apostles were doing. And one of the best ways, the great treasure of the kingdom, is the network of people who actually care about each other as much as they care about themselves. This way that the early church was going set forth a path and a solution that led to this maze of tyranny created by a selfish society that was Rome, and is a selfish society today in America and in many other countries throughout the world. The pattern, read the article and booklet Rome Versus Us to see how we have duplicated the errors of Rome. And we've done that because people don't know history, and therefore they are doomed to repeat it. And we are repeating it today, and we're seeing the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Recently, the president, commander-in-chief of the United States, had a press conference which he talks about saving the country from depression, yet we have 40 million Americans in the invisible breadlines. We have millions upon millions of Americans who are out of work or underemployed, far more than 10%. We have people losing their homes, and more homes are going to be lost. We're going to see more and more businesses failing. And what we're seeing by this juggling of statistics is actually an illusion. We're seeing in Europe a widening of the credit spread, which actually means that they are moving more and more towards a greater and greater depression and recession. And because we're in a global economy, these things will affect us, and we see shortages on the horizon. We see runaway inflation. All kinds of things are easily seen as coming in our future, and we are ill-prepared, and people are still looking towards that democratic centralism, that hierarchy of internal government that is going to save them. And the solution and the salvation is not there. It is in the ways of Christ. After 50 years of research by myself, in conjunction with a lot of other people who have been working on this project of His Holy Church, which is a return to the ways of Christ, there is no other solution but Christ. And not just a blind, I believe in Jesus, but an actual conforming to His ways, to His path, to His precept upon precept, which, as I've said many times, agreed with Moses, agreed with Abraham. And we were to preach that kingdom and those ways to every creature, which actually is every creation or institution of mankind. And we have actually strayed so far away from that that we don't even recognize what that looks like or understand the salvation that is incorporated in that way, in that precept. But that way requires that we change. And before governments change, men must change. And we need to change on a day-to-day, daily practice, not just on Sundays or Sabbath where we talk about, oh, how much we love Jesus, but actually live that love by loving one another. This way that Christ was teaching was the way to liberty, and it was a way of righteousness. It was a way of faith, hope, and charity. It was a way of sacrifice amongst one another. We're going to explore what that looks like. We've been going over on First Amendment Radio, the hour-long program that we have there, which starts immediately after Blog Talk. We've been going over the guidelines of forming a congregation of record. And those guidelines are not just randomly invented. They are based on this 50 years of research. It is based on this understanding of what Christ was really doing, what the early church was really doing, how it functioned in the world but not of the world. And we've put together about $100,000 worth of material. And I haven't quite completed the putting it all together in PDF format. We're going to print it up, and we'll have it available at the retreat this year. The retreat is in September on the weekend of the 26th. We have people gathering as early as the 18th and the 20th, but it's really going to get going around the 23rd. And we'll go through that weekend all the way into the 27th. And we will share that material with those who come. And we're putting together, there's a registry. Go to the website, hisholychurch.org, and there's a registry there that will help you and help us know who's coming. It's mostly camping. There's an RV park. There's clean restrooms. We do have some accommodations for people who need something more than a tent, but try to come as self-sufficient as you can, because that's what the kingdom is all about. It's not about depending on everybody else, but it's about taking responsibility for yourself in such a way that you can actually help other people. And we will be talking about FEMA, Federal Emergency Management Agency, the Faith Emergency Management Auxiliary, which is what the church needs to be. It's what it was in the first century, second century, third century, fourth century, fifth century, all up until about 1090, and we saw some attempts to change it in 900, but the church became something else after the Inquisitions, that what we know as church had strayed so far away that something opposing as the church murdered millions upon millions of people, leading them into a devastating philosophy of religion that was completely impure and now has morphed into what we now see. And it's a long road back, and we're going to need to travel it rather quickly probably as things begin to change for the worse. In the kingdom, things will change for the better. because people will return to the ways of Christ and follow his precept upon precept. We're going to cover a lot of other things over the next few weeks. We're going to try to open people's eyes, but there is a huge amount of reading material available that will help guide you into the solution that Christ brought, the salvation for this world and for the next. A way that changes who you are by letting in the new spirit, not the spirit of the Bolsheviks, the spirit of the democracies and mobocracies that are full of selfish people. The idea that you are suddenly going to seize the vote and 51% of the people will be so unselfish that they will all do the right thing is very unlikely. But what you can do is gather together on the Living Network, which you can also get to on hisholychurch.org. You can gather to that network and find other people that care as much about you as you care about them, and hopefully as much about you as they do themselves. And that's where we need to go. We need to put that together, that living network. That is the kingdom gospel of people coming together, gathering together in the name of Christ, not just, you know, the spelling Yahshua or Yeshua, but actually in the character of Christ, in the ways of Christ. And if we don't do that, there is no salvation, because there is no Christ in us. We must turn around, reach out, and become what Christ taught us to be by his own example. People who serve one another, people who are willing to sacrifice for one another, people who are willing to care about one another, enough so to become that kingdom of God at hand. That church, his holy church, who serves his purposes and according to his precepts, preach that gospel of the kingdom that is at hand, within your reach. We don't know what that is. We need to find out. We're going to put all this together so that you can have a chance to understand the wholeness of that gospel of the kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.